The scripture for this morning will be out of Revelation, verses 2, 1 through 4. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, your labor, your patience, and that if you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say the apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love."
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you have come our way. We're always thankful to have visitors, and we're hopeful that you'll be with us whenever you are in the area. You know, with a new year comes time for reflection, and usually that's what people do as the year changes, as they reflect on their lives, so on and so forth. And certainly I think that's something that a congregation should do from time to time, is reflect on the work that they're doing, the things that they're doing, and making sure that they're doing things in accordance to God's Word. So we'll turn over to Revelation chapter 2, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. A lot of people are intimidated by the book of Revelation, but certainly we can rightly divide it. There is a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of figurative language used throughout the book, but really the first three chapters are pretty straightforward, and particularly chapters 2 and 3, which we're going to focus on, even though there are symbols and symbolism there, I do believe that we can rightly divide it and understand it. In the book of Revelation, I think it was really written to console Christians. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of trials and tribulations going on in relation to persecution of the church at the time. And a lot of it was written to console and to encourage and to remind that if we do what is right, if we serve God to the best of our ability, certainly we can overcome and be victorious, even though on the worldly plane of life, it might look very bleak. The book of Revelation was primarily written to the seven churches of Asia, and I think that's Asia Minor, and I think that's something that we have to remember. It's very important to know the book and who it was written to. It was written to these congregations in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and these seven congregations, there are specific notes in there for each one individually. Some of them are doing quite well, doing things that are right and good, and there's some congregations that have some problems. The title of the lesson is, "What is our problem?" I think that we have to look at ourselves as a congregation, ask ourselves, what are we doing well, and what can we do some more work on? Because certainly as we look at these seven different congregations, some of them are doing things well, and some of them definitely had room to improve. There were problems that needed to be addressed. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at seven congregations. We're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if you look at the outline, there's not really a whole lot of difference between the bad and the ugly. I just need to separate it somehow. But we're going to try to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly, try to look at ourselves and see a little bit of what God is looking for in a congregation of Christ, of the Lord's people. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We want to know what the will of the Lord is in relation to a congregation, a local body of Christ, wherever they're located, in whatever city they're located. What might be traits that God is looking for? What are traits that God might want you to avoid? And certainly we're going to find this in the seven congregations we're going to look at. Now, I'm not going to go in order. We're going to look at congregations that are doing things good, and then we're going to transition through. So we're not going in order, but if you start at the beginning of chapter 2 in Revelation, you'll find all these congregations. We'll start with the first congregation we're going to look at, which is in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Now, a lot of these congregations have nicknames. The congregation at Smyrna sometimes gets the nickname the Persecuted Church. And let's look at some things that are going on there. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your work, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, but be safe unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, I don't want to focus too long on symbolism or things of that nature. What I'm really trying to pull out today are the traits. The good traits of a congregation and the bad traits of a congregation. When we look at the congregation of Smyrna, in verse 9 in particular, we start to see some characteristics of this congregation. It says, I know your work. Certainly, we serve an all-knowing God, and he knew that congregation at Smyrna. And he says, work, and he knows their work, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Well, what is he talking about? How can you be poor and rich at the same time? Well, I think the congregation was perhaps poor physically, but rich spiritually. And in fact, this is one of the good congregations. When you read through this little section that's written to them, doesn't seem like God has any reproof. Seems like he is reminding them that you have done a good job, Smyrna, of serving God, doing things that are right and good, but you need to be reminded of these things, of your faithfulness, because you are about to endure some serious tribulation, some serious trials, some serious persecution. And as you see the encouragement as it unfolds in this church, it says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This congregation, God doesn't give them too much reproof. It's more encouragement and reminder of the trials that they are about to do. Certainly, there's a little bit of application that we can take from each of these congregations. The one that I take away is we have a congregation that seems to be physically poor, but they're doing the work that God wants them to do. Now, some people might think that's impossible. How can you be physically poor, not have the money, not have the funds, and still be able to do the work? Well, the amazing thing is a lot of the work that God wants us to do doesn't require a lot of money all the time. Visiting our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, many times does not cost you a dime. And I think Smyrna understood that. They were poor, certainly. And physically, they were poor. But spiritually, they were rich, doing the things that God wanted them to do. The question for us is, are we about our Lord's work? Are we about God's work? Are we doing those things which he wants us to do? I think of Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, where Jesus answered, he said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus said, I don't know why you're looking for me here, there, everywhere. You know, you should have been looking for me where the Lord's work was, because you know that was where I was going to be. Are we about our Father's business? Are we in the community the way that we should? The people look at the congregation at Sandyville and say, you know what? They're about the Lord's business. They're about the work that a congregation is supposed to do. You know, the unique thing about Christianity is you can't retire. And you can retire from your job, that's perfectly fine. You can't retire from being a Christian. Now, I understand that as you age, perhaps the work that you do in service to a congregation, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, might change. When you get older, perhaps you transition into mentoring, like we see in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. It says, older women teach the younger women. Older men basically teach the younger men. That idea of mentoring, we all need mentors, certainly. I've had some great brothers and sisters in Christ that were older than me, that have mentored me along the way. I'm so thankful for their guidance. So thankful for their encouragement. So thankful for their faithfulness and their example in checking in. The Church of Smyrna was a good congregation that was doing a lot of good things. And actually, we see no reproof different from some of the other congregations that we're going to find. Next congregation we're going to look at is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The nickname of the church at Philadelphia oftentimes is the Faithful Church, the Faithful Congregation of Philadelphia, in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I know your works, in verse 8. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, but have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon you, and the whole world test you, who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, we can't concentrate on everything, otherwise we're going to run out of time. But like I said, this morning, what we're looking at is the traits of the congregation. The traits of the congregation at Smyrna is they were poor, but they were still doing the work. They were poor, physically, but it seems like they were still doing the work. The trait of Philadelphia, when you start to look at it, is in verse 8, it says, I know your work. You kept my word and have not denied my name. And he says, in verse 10, he says, you have kept my commandment to persevere. You know, when I look at the church at Philadelphia, certainly there's many things that we could take away, but it seems like they are enduring. There's no bad charges really brought against the congregation at Philadelphia, and really God is reminding them that they are under attack at all times, but if they overcome, they will have that home. But what I point out and what I kind of take out of this congregation is they are persevering. They are enduring. And certainly that's a trait that all congregations of Christ must have. Particularly we look at our society, our culture around us, how there's so much pressure from the world to make changes and to do things that you shouldn't. But they're persevering. They are enduring. And certainly that's something that we have to do as members of the Lord's Church, as a congregation of Christ, is we must endure. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be long. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be tribulations. You have to endure. God didn't promise an easy road. He didn't promise an easy road in the sense of the world. There's a cost to discipleship. Endure. Persevere. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The church of Philadelphia has come under many trials, and I think in the future they're going to come under many trials. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You think you can be a congregation of Christ and not be tested? You think you can be a Christian in your life and not be tested? Under trial, under tribulation, under stress, under persecution of some type or some form. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to persevere. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when Paul's writing, I mean, really, isn't what he's talking about there endurance, perseverance? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure is hand, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day, and to not me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. There is an endurance to the Christian life. There is perseverance to the Christian life. And if there is perseverance or endurance in the Christian life, guess what? The Christian congregation is the same way. There's endurance that's needed. There's perseverance that's needed. There's an idea that we cannot grow tired in doing good. And certainly the church at Philadelphia had that. The church is made of individual members. As individual members grow more endurance and perseverance, the church, the congregation as a whole, grows in endurance and perseverance. Certainly there's an application. They're doing the work. They're teaching the word. They're not denying God. They're persevering. They're holding fast those things that are true and right. And we see no reproof of this congregation. Now we're going to Canada. We've had two congregations that have received no criticism, really. I mean, really, it's been positive, encouraging, reminders. Now we're going to turn to some congregations where the Bible points out, God points out, they need some work. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We have the church at Ephesus, which actually we have a lot of records of the church at Ephesus, so it's interesting here in Revelation what we read about the congregation there. In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to pick up in verse 2, and we're going to see that common phrase, I know your work, in Revelation 2 and verse 2. Your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my Father's name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, that from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And there's a little bit more there about false doctrine and things of that nature. There's some positive things going on at the church at Ephesus. We see that they're laboring. We see that they have patience. We see that they're not tolerating evil or false doctrine, and God commends them on that. But there is a criticism there. You've left your first love. Now, there's actually been a lot of debate on this passage as you look. A lot of people discuss what this love is all about. What are we really looking at? But let's focus on the good, and then we'll turn to the bad. What is the good thing that's going on at the church of Ephesus? Well, there's a lot of good. They're laboring, they're patient, but really the main thing that sticks out is they are not tolerating false doctrine. We start to look, and it says they're trying people that claim they're apostles and finding them to be liars. And we're supposed to do that as New Testament Christians. It doesn't matter who comes in this building and preaches. If they're not preaching something that's true and right, that is in accordance to God's will, that's a problem. The church at Ephesus did not have, they did not deal with that. Individuals that came in and say, oh, I'm an apostle, I'm going to give you some false doctrine. They say, whoa, 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 whoa. What you're saying is a lie. That's not true. Certainly, the Christian life which we live as a congregation, as an individual, we have to watch out for false doctrine. That's what they were doing. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it talks about even if an angel comes to you and brings another doctrine, let them be accursed. We have to be always watching, always testing, always making sure the things that are being taught are in accordance with God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. In some verses it says, prove all things. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Testing false doctrine is part of the Christian life. And it's something that a congregation of Christ should always be watching out for. Are we watching out for false doctrine here? Then we turn to the bad of Ephesus. It says you've lost your first love. You think of that for a second. It almost suggests this idea of their love is fading. Their love is not as passionate. It's almost in terms of a marital relationship. You know, sometimes people use that terminology. Well, I don't have that same feeling that I once had. I don't think we can do that with the Lord's church. You know, we go over to Ephesians and it discusses the church is the bride of Christ and we're part of the church. So if our love is fading, it's really fading towards God. Because the church is married to Christ. The church is his bride. So we're the bride, and we're, our love fading? Are we not as passionate for God? Seems like they had a problem that needed to be addressed. The problem is, when your love fails, that is a motivating force for about everything. When your love fails, when your love is fading, when it's not like it once was, that's a major problem, because when you look through the Bible, how many things are connected to love? Love your neighbor as yourself. We turn over to John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If our love fades, if our love starts to fall, if our love starts to go away, think of all the things that go away with it. Certainly, the church at Ephesus had a problem, and the Bible is very pointed, and it says, you need to repent of this. You know, we have a congregation that's going through good things. They're doing the work, they're laboring, they're not tolerating evil. But on the other hand, we see that perhaps they're being tested in other areas because they have left their first love. Let's look at another congregation. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, this congregation at Pergamos is often referred to as the compromising church. They're compromising on doctrine and things of that nature. And if we read down through there, we see some of the things that they're compromising on. Verse 13, it says, I know your work and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold a doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. In Pergamos, we see some good traits. We see some good general traits as they're holding fast the name of Jesus. They're saying, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's certainly good, isn't it? And they're not denying the faith. But then we start to look in the congregation and we start to see a whole bunch of false doctrine. We start to see doctrine here, doctrine there, and we actually see multiple doctrines that they're struggling with, but they're holding the false doctrine. Even to the point where sexual immorality seems to be practiced, and the message is very clear, to repent. So what's the good thing for the congregation at Pergamos? Well, I think one of the good things is they're not denying, Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. That's an honorable trait. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33 says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven. It doesn't appear like they're ashamed of Christ. However, when it comes to their doctrine, you know, it sounds like some denominations, there's a lot of times they'll say, oh, we're good with Jesus, but then we start digging into the doctrines, and the doctrines are like, where did you get this? It seems like that's maybe a problem here, not trying to compare this congregation of Christ that has some issues with the denomination, but when we look at it, it's got very similar traits to sometimes what people do. I want Jesus, but I don't want the doctrine. Well, these people are not, they don't have any issue with Jesus, but they have all these false doctrines. Let's do this. Well, is that backed by the Bible in any way? Don't worry about it. Have to be careful. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves great destruction. The first step, many times, of the congregation's destruction is false doctrine, and the false doctrine starts, and then eventually they deny Christ. Well, why would that be? Well, if you deny Christ's doctrine, wouldn't you be denying Christ? But people don't see the problem with it initially. We'll push this doctrine away, but we can still have Christ. Well, the problem is, if you start pushing so much of Christ's doctrine away, you don't have Christ anymore. How could you think that? Certainly, this congregation had some problems. They were aligned to Christ, but a lot of their doctrines they were having issues with. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, we have the corrupt church, Thyatira. Thyatira, just for the sake of time, I won't read all of it, but if you look in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, we see this corrupt church. Verse 19, I know your work, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your work, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, verse 20, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. We're going to just kind of stop there. Thyatira is an interesting congregation. They have a lot of good things going on in terms of service. We start to look at some of these things that says your love, your service. They've got some good things going on, your faith, your patience. It says their works are pretty good. You're doing a lot of good things in the community. You're helping a lot of people. You're doing a lot of good things in terms of your love and service to one another and service to the people around you. But you know what? you've got some false doctrine going on. Some false doctrine and some problems. And actually, we see some people addressed by name. There's a person addressed by name, or whether this is just trying to compare this individual with another individual, or we have the actual individual's name right here, doesn't really matter. We see people pointed out very directly as in doing something that's not appropriate. They're good with their service, but when it comes to deeper doctrinal issues, trying to follow all things that God has said, certainly there's an issue there. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And I think a lot of people fall in that trap. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. A lot of people, they hear it, they'll do the parts that they like, but when it comes to the parts they don't like, they're like, you know what? I really want to have that. You know, I know that maybe the Bible doesn't say anything and pertaining to that, or maybe we could squeeze it in somehow, some way. Tyler is doing a lot of good things, but they have false doctrine. You know, there's a strong implication throughout the Bible. And that strong implication, which I think at this juncture would be appropriate, is, God knows all things. He knows what's going on at each of these congregations. It's not like we can hide things that are being done here at Sandyville. We can't hide the false doctrine. We can't hide the work that we're doing or not doing. God knows all things. Let's get back to the two congregations that I listed as the ugly congregations. Not that there are any worse, I just needed some place to plug in the outline. There's seven congregations, I had to find some place for them. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have the church at Sardis. Many times it's called the dead church. It says, "I know your work, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that you are ready to die, for I have found your works perfect before have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." We have a congregation at Sardis that, for lack of better terminology, I think they're living off their past. When we look at it, it says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive." When people look at Sandyville, they say, "Oh, that's a live congregation. They're doing the things that they should be doing. There's no false doctrine there." They look at the congregation, they say, "That is a strong congregation." Well, you know what? God sees things that men can't see. And when God looks at the church at Sardis, it says, from the outside, everybody looks at that congregation and says, "Oh, they're alive. They're doing good." But he says, they don't really know. Inside, there's some major problems. Inside, they're dying to some degree. And I think that's really what he's in reference to. And this is not the only time we find this idea in the Bible. You know, you think of in Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, "You are like whitewashed tombs. Your tombs are beautiful. They really are. You walk through and you see these beautiful tombs." But he said, "You know what's in the tomb? Dead bones." Sardis had a problem. They looked good on the outside to everybody walking by. "Oh, that's a good congregation. Strong. Good." But you know what? They had problems on the inside. You know, I think this is a congregation that perhaps is living off its past. You know, 50 years ago we were really good and they're living off all the past, but what are they doing today? What are they doing that they should be doing? The last congregation, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This is known as a lukewarm church. It's probably one of the perhaps better known congregations at Laodicea. We have a congregation, verse 15, it says, "I know your work," in chapter 3 of Revelation. "I know your work, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Congregation at Laodicea seems to have a lot of problems. In fact, when you look at it, I don't think there's a positive that you can really find in relation to this congregation. They have just fallen away from so many things. And we can actually see in verse 17 why they are. It's because of their mindset. They're like, "We're rich. We don't need God." And God's looking at this congregation and he says, "You have no idea. You think you're rich. You really need spiritual riches. You think you're alive, but you're actually dead. You think you're clothed, but you're actually naked spiritually." A lot of problems with this congregation. When you get down to verse 19, I think this is where we get a little hint of what we're talking about when it's talking about hot and cold. Verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore, be zealous and repent. I think this cold-hot idea that's being talked about, I think it's in relation to their attitude. People at Laodicea, I think they had an attitude of, you know what, indifference. Not a big deal. Not important. No, that doesn't need to be done. No, that's not important. You know what? We don't really need God anyway. Seems like they have some problems with their attitude. And God's trying to show them how they can correct it, and certainly He's telling them to repent. We have to have an attitude in relation to service. It can't be indifferent. We have to have a desire to press on, as we see in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. He presses on. Are we pressing on or are we indifferent? You think of Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Says, who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, Jesus died for us so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be born again in him, so we could be zealous for good works. What does that mean? Desire good works. Wait. You're saying that if we don't desire to do good things, that might be a problem? I think it is. When there's something good that we know should be done, but isn't being done, it's easy to point the finger and say, hey, that should be done. Hey, that should be done. But do you have the desire to do those things? I think this congregation had some problems. I think there might have been a lot of finger pointing and a lot of looking other ways. But really what had happened is everybody had just become lukewarm. A little bit indifferent to everything. When we look at these seven congregations, you know, I pause for a second and say, what's our problem? If you had to look at the congregation of Sandyville and you had to look at it and say, well, what's our problem? Certainly we want to be like a Philadelphia. Certainly we want to be like these congregations that we see that are doing good things, and we want to take the good qualities and then banish the bad qualities. You know, what I did, not that I'm perfect by any means, I went through all these seven congregations and I made a list. I literally did it on paper and I said, what are all the good qualities that God's looking for? And what are all the bad qualities that God's looking for? And I found in my mind, as I tried to rationalize it, it really fell into two categories. The congregations that were complimented by God, there's two major categories in Revelation. Number one, they were doing good work. Number two, they were holding to the doctrine. Now what's amazing is when I look at the bad traits, it was just the opposite. The congregations that were having problems, they weren't doing the work. And they weren't holding the doctrine. Now what's interesting is as you go through these congregations, you see a whole bunch of traits. Like you ask yourself the question, well, why wouldn't a congregation be doing the work? Shouldn't they? Well, when you look through these letters and you look through these messages to the churches, you can see that it's because of their mindset and their attitude. You look at the church at Ephesus. Why aren't you doing the church? Why aren't you doing the work at Ephesus? You're fighting false doctrine. Yeah, Ephesus did a good job. They're fighting false doctrine, but why aren't you doing the work, Ephesus? Because they left their first love. You look at the church at Laodicea. They had a fading zeal, and they were lukewarm, and they were indifferent, and they were leaving good things undone. They weren't persevering. I really want you to think about that for a second. The two categories are doing the work, fighting false doctrine. And under that are a lot of things. There are. But when I boiled them down, those are the two major categories that I got. If you were going to rank Sandyville, which one do you think we're better at? Which one do you think we're better at? If there was a letter come to Sandyville, and there's two headings, doing the work, holding to the truth, combating false doctrine, which one's your number one, which one's your number two? What I suggest to you is if we walk out of here and we have a discussion and most of us are ranking one number one and the other one number two, perhaps we should look at each other and say, hey, what can we do to be better? What can we do to be better? You know, you look at these congregations, some of them are a combination of both. You look at the church in Ephesus, for example. The church in Ephesus, were they doing the work? No, they weren't doing the work out, you know, they're out and about, I don't think. But you know what they were doing really good? They were fighting false doctrine. Thyatira was exactly the opposite. Thyatira was doing really good work. They were laboring. They were serving. They were doing a lot of good things. But you know what their problem was? False doctrine. What combination are we, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we a working church, but not holding to the doctrine? Got really quiet. Are we a working church that's not holding to the right doctrine? Or are we not working, but holding to the right doctrine? There's all kinds of different combinations that we could be. The question is, where is our problem? Where is our weak spot? Where could we use more effort? Where could we look at and say, you know what? We can do better. And I think really when you read through Revelation, it was written to encourage these individuals to overcome, to do that which was right. And really, I believe, because the Bible tells us, that God would want more than anything any of these congregations to repent. Any of these congregations that had mistakes to correct those mistakes. As the new year comes, the question for us is, what is our problem? What is the problem that we need to face, that we need to address, that we need to do better? We're not perfect. We look through and we see all kinds of problems of the Lord's people, all these congregations that have problems. But what is our problem? And how can we address it in the way that's best for us as we serve God? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Be added to the church. Be added to the spiritual group of the saved. There's only one way you can do that. By Acts chapter 2, if we read that, it's being baptized. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'll help you anyway. If you please come as we stand and as we sing.